Then also, for those who are not here on Sunday, we have been discussing creation as our main topic, our main focus point. We began talking about the Lord Jesus himself on Sunday, the fact that he is the creator, and attacks on creation, as the Bible presents it, this is really an attack on Christ himself. No doubt we'll have some review of that, some comments of that today as we move into some actual discussion in this study about the events of creation and what surrounded those and some of the things that are important considerations as we seek to understand and uphold what the Bible teaches. So we really enjoyed the discussion that was took place on Sunday. If you were not here to also hear this other piece of our kind of procedure, if you will, what seems to be the best way for this particular meeting to take place is to encourage a lot of questions and comments and thoughts from anyone, and particularly we would like to request that the brothers would be the ones to verbalize those. We want to encourage any expressions of questions or verses to add to the discussion, but we might ask that sisters would share that maybe in writing. If you don't sit near someone who can take that for you, please just wave it in the air. Truly, I mean that. Somebody would be glad to just, you know, grab that for you. There's a variety of ways to look at this particular session and how we might allow that to develop, but this seems to be one way that allows the discussion to develop in a way that takes note of the consciences of the most of us. So we're going to proceed in that way, and we do want to especially encourage the discussion that we had. Anything else stand for introduction? Okay. All right, let's open with prayer, and then Brother Sam Henley is going to present us the beginning of our topic for today.
Okay, thanks, Brother Steve. For those of you who are not here on Sunday, there are extra copies of the outline that are here you can have. And I believe they're also toward the mark pamphlets, magazines to be distributed as well. So I hope everybody can hear or see this, okay? Again, for those who are not here, just as a recap, as Brother Steve said, it is really a burden on some of our hearts that the truth of creation, which, as many of you know, has really been attacked viciously outside of, obviously, without the Christian realm. In the real world, it's attacked. And many of you obviously have been through the school systems, particularly the secular systems, the non-Christian systems. And you know that it is almost a given that people believe that we came here by a random process called evolution. And in some cases, in some quarters, that we are looked upon as being not very intelligent or a little bit backwards to think that we can still believe what the Bible says. And I really would like, let me just make a point here. I don't have all the answers, neither does Steve. But we believe that God's word has the answers, number one. God's word is the authority. I also want to say this, and this may, some brethren may think differently, but I also believe that true science does not contradict the Bible. Wherever, you know, if you really are doing good science, and you look at the evidence, or you look at the facts that you've, the data you've collected, the collecting that data does not normally, does not contradict the Bible. What happens is that scientists interpret data. That's where the problem lies. Another point I want to make is this. I really believe that, it's very interesting that, let me tell you something, we did not discuss our exercise with the global brethren. It was really shocking to find that after we had done what we had done and thought we had concluded on this like weeks ago, maybe months ago, this is what we're going to do, the brethren pick up Noah in the general Bible study. Okay? And somebody said that the young people did something on Genesis recently. Okay. You know, the Spirit of God is on earth. This is not a theory or a doctrine. Well, it's a doctrine, but it's true. The Spirit of God must be bringing us
to a realization that this is real. This is a fundamental truth. Fundamental. If we don't hold on to this, we have nothing.
So anyway, I don't want to overstate the truth, but that's what I believe. As Brother Steve said, we really saw on Sunday that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is really the Creator. And we really, when we view scriptures like that and see how awesome He is, when you look at the scriptures, we also made a point that that I believe that God wants us to actually look at the creation. Not to worship the creation, but that the creation demonstrates His awesome power. And that, as we examine it, shows us something about Himself. So I think that's some of the key things that we talked about. Let's move on today, and I hope that as we go through this, you will sort of become clear to you. We're going to look at Genesis 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2. We're going to discuss a viewpoint that some people hold. We're going to talk a little bit about, in fact, maybe a lot about what may have taken place some years ago. Eventually, we're going to get into the very concrete portions in Genesis chapter 1, those 6 days, what happened during those 6 days. After that, there's also a dialogue about that. And then after that, I do have some definitions towards the end, which, depending on how time is going, we can look at them. Because some people asked questions last time about the definition, and I have a bunch of definitions here. Okay, so if you look, Genesis 1, verse 1, we all knew this verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a statement. That's just a clear statement. And as somebody said in another class we were doing, that in the beginning, God was there. The Bible starts off with the very clear statement, in the beginning, God. He was there. Again, I don't know much Hebrew. In fact, no Hebrew, really. But the word there for God apparently is Elohim. And it has the thought of, correct me if I'm wrong, it's more than one. And yet it's one. It's in essence, we have the Trinity right in there. Right? So it's there hidden in the language. So God created the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 2, notice that. In verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. Heavens and the earth. Then in verse 2, the scriptures say, and this is interesting, I saw this the other night. The earth was without form and void. Now I put in parentheses there what Derby says. And I think that sometimes in this context it really helps to make things clear. The earth was waste and empty, or became waste and empty, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I've highlighted a few things there. One thing I want you to realize is that at the very beginning, think of it this way. This is even before the first day, that the earth was waste and empty, without form. It was this blob of matter without form. It was also dark. It was all darkness. And it was all water. Where we are now is all covered with water. So I like to think of that. That's the reality. That's what it was like to start with. Darkness. It was matter. And all covered with water. Now, these are the facts. Okay, now. This is where it gets interesting. In fact, it's all interesting. If you look at this, that many believers, many Christians believe that something happened, right? Something happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Something happened. I sort of give it away on this slide. You can see it. We believe that there was a rebellion in heaven, led by Satan, and that Satan was judged. Okay? Now, Steve is telling me this is a time to pause. Question? Okay.
I thought you were pointing to me when you spoke about the rebellion.
Very appropriate. But we would like for you, I mean, this is not the first time you've heard this. I'm not teaching you anything new. But does anyone have any scriptures that would relate to what you have heard to be the event that took place?
Craig.
There's a verse in Isaiah, and I'm not sure where to find it. Where is it? It says, nothing that I've created is without form or void.
Anybody knows where it's from?
Isaiah 45:18.
Excellent. Can you get it? You read it lovely. So that's one of them. I got two others.
Isaiah 45:18, J.N. Darby. For thus saith Jehovah who created the heavens, God himself who formed the earth and made it, he who established it. Not as waste did he create it. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else.
Okay. Everyone got that? So the major point there, Craig, was what do you think? From that, what is the essence, the point we're trying to make there?
In Genesis 1:1, where it says God created the heavens and the earth, and verse 2, where it says the earth was without form and void, it seems in 1:1 God had created the heavens and the earth, and yet in 1:2 it seems as though there was this void, or that there was nothing there, which could, in combination with this, some would hold that there was this second, creative work, creation that came as a result.
Everybody heard what Craig said? So something happened between Genesis 1:1 and verse 2. That okay? Before I want to make sure everybody understood what Craig is saying. That if you read, and I think Darby does make it very clear. The New King James says something like this: "Who has established it?" Meaning verse 18. "Who did not create it in vain?" Or void. So the thought was that when God initially created the earth, it wasn't in the form that we have it in verse 2. Is that what you're saying, Craig?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You have your hand up.
Yes, I encourage on that
point. Okay, next verse.
The next verse I would say is in Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit."
Anything else? You want to go to 17?
Yeah, verse 17, "that made the world as a wilderness." Well, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, "Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?"
Okay. Any comments before we move on? Steve, you had a comment?
Yeah, I was just going to say just what you said. What do we should elaborate what we think from these verses. It's good to read them. Why don't you say a little bit more about how you think they fit into this point of the discussion?
Well, the rebellion that was mentioned in the introduction, I guess, is this not it where Satan says, "I will be like the Most High, I will put my throne above God," and he was cast down because of his rebellion. I think it's the earth. He made the world as a wilderness, it says there in verse 17. So is this how the earth became without form and void?
Are you asking me?
I'm asking everyone.
Well, that's the one viewpoint you brought out. And the one viewpoint is that the earth was created. When Satan fell, the earth needed to be recreated. That's the essential part of what's being said there. And that is a belief that is held by many believing Christians. Schofield is a good example of one. If you read his notes, that's basically what he proposes as what happened between 1 and 2.
Now there are other viewpoints. I just want to make a point here. There are other viewpoints that we will get to, and we'll get to that point. I just want to at least, I believe that we should be knowledgeable enough to understand these viewpoints and to be able to refute some of the erroneous thinking that people may have. I think we have to be clear ourselves about what people are saying, even other believers. Okay? Okay. Others before, any other scriptures that we have before we move on?
I was thinking of in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, starting in verse 12.
Okay, if you got it, read it.
"Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond. the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways. The day you were created, until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were eternally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. And I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast it to the ground. I put you before kings, that they may see you.
Okay. Any other comments before we move, before we make any other?
So I think one thing that you were bringing out before, and I think just one, I think we'd want to be like 100% clear on it, is that, and I just wanted to see, you know, the brother's perspective on this, is that this isn't something that we are doctrinal about, right? We're not. Would we say that this is 100% what happened, or can we say that Bible-believing Christians can differ on this subject?
All right, let me reserve what I will say to a few more slides.
Okay.
I will give you my. Let me make the point. Some of this is an evolving process. That's the only way I believe in evolution. That as the Lord, this is serious now. As the Lord gives us light, I believe you walk in the light that He gives you. And I believe there's certain things I'm going to say in a few minutes. Just give me a minute or two to respond to that. Is that fair? Any other comments before we move on? Okay, hang on. Well, actually, you bring me on to that. Those are the verses we're talking about. Those are the only verses I can think of. Anybody else says
that? What were they?
They're there.
Oh, there was. I didn't see that.
We always must be prepared. 14, 45. No, these are the three. I can think of anything else. You folks have them all. You get an A. That's pretty good. Any other scriptures you can think of?
Might just add for our understanding of these scriptures that it's evident that we're commenting on Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 in the way that they describe the fall of Satan from heaven, becoming, we might say, he was not created as the devil, but it appears from the scriptures that he became the enemy of God at some point after he was created. Obviously, and these verses would appear to describe him. They do, in the context of the prophecies, we should mention, they do describe literal kings mm-hmm. as well. Mm-hmm. So that there are, I think in Isaiah 14, it's the king of Babylon, and in Ezekiel 28, it's the king of Tyre. These were real people that were being addressed as well. And as it relates to the real person, the pride of these literal kings is being, you might say, spoken of in hyperbole, exaggerated somewhat to show how proud they were being. But in addition, we can rightly interpret them, I think, to say, well, so that you don't, you know, get surprised if somebody says, but look, it's talking about the king of Tyre. It is talking about a literal king, but when we look at the kinds of descriptions that are given about these kings, it's evident that the things that are said could not really have happened with a real person to actually be on the mountain of God, right, for example, like is said. And so we start to think, well, it must also be an application or a description of this other being that these literal kings are also behaving like. So there are some things that would not fit with Satan. But there are other things that do fit with Satan and do not appear that they could possibly fit with a literal person, just to add that to our understanding of these prophets. I do have also, I think in this context, a question that was handed to me. I think it is about these verses in verse 1 and verse 2, and help me if I don't explain it the right way or read it the right way. Do we know anything about disproving creationism? And the attempt to disprove creationism says that there were things on the earth before Genesis began, but they are not mentioned in the Bible. And therefore, if we believe that there were things on the earth before Genesis, we can't believe the Bible, because the Bible doesn't record those. Is that the right presentation? So in other words, there are those who say there were things on the earth before Genesis began, but the Bible doesn't speak of them, and so therefore the Bible must be deficient and we can't believe anything that the Bible says. Could we make some comments on that question?
I got a comment there, and the comment is, I look for the best evidence is eyewitness evidence, right? Who was there at the beginning? Who was there at the beginning? So the people who say otherwise, you ask them, were you there at the beginning? Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. God was there at the beginning. Everybody has, in one sense, is has a measure of faith on what we didn't observe. These are things that happened before we could observe them. So it is a measure of faith. And we have the Word of God that says what it says. So my answer to that would be that God was there in the beginning. God has given us His Word. He's given us information. This is all that we have at this point. I mean, God was there at the beginning. That's my response to that. And He is the eyewitness, and He gave us this record.
And today, as you mentioned too, like to see him go through it. But these things you don't have no more. Like these animals may have died out before the flood, that's why they weren't on the ark. Which is an easy way to explain it using the scripture. You know, you just think of it. If God said all the animals are on the ark that were there. Mm-hmm. If they died out before, well, they weren't on the ark. Easy. Same with the gopher wood, like it had disappeared before the flood. So how do we know? It's not in the scriptures. So to make up something, to try and explain it, that's where men go wrong in their thinking.
Yeah, I was thinking too along the same line that regarding this
question, the critic that's being described in this question is saying there were things on the earth before Genesis that the Bible doesn't describe. And I think my response would be, well, as they say in logic, that's a straw man argument. You're setting up an argument just for the sake of knocking it down. Who says that there were things on the earth before Genesis began? And if there were, whatever we do know is that God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I think we're going to get to what may have taken place and what the different viewpoints might be about verse 1 and verse 2. But it does say that God created the heavens and the earth, and I think that's enough for us. Whatever that was, the Bible does say that God created that, and that's enough for us to know. It does not, the fact that we don't have more detail in verse 1 does not disprove the Bible. It gives us enough information to say that that's what God did. Alexander.
Just a simple comment. The Psalm 119, verse 160. It says that the sum of the word of God is the truth. Mm. So sometimes I like this question because we ask a question because we look at our interpretation of the facts first, and after we point to the Bible, hey, it's not saying that. But if we take the Bible as a truth first, as fundamental, then it would change our way to see things. So this is the question is, the problem with evolution and all that stuff is always the same. We point to the Bible, but it should be the reverse. We should take the Bible to look at the evidences. So, just a quick comment like that.
Could you repeat the verse?
It's the verse 160.
So Psalm 119, is it?
119, verse 160.
Just a very quick thing. Another important thing to remember when you speak with certain people is that the Bible, the Holy Bible, God's Word, has the only explanation of a beginning. There is no other religion that has a beginning mentioned. Science does not mention a beginning. They can't explain it. They always skip over it. It is only God's Word, only our Bible, that has a mention of the beginning.
Now, what I wanted to get into here before we got to move on is that, yes, that we do believe that there was an event that Satan rebelled and was judged, and that this, we believe, did take place between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Now, big point here is we don't know how long that interval of time was. I mean, we don't know. You know, we don't honestly know. There are some, and this is, I'm going to move on to another critical point here, that there are some people who have tried, in my view, to going back to what you were just saying, they have
looked at the science says that the Earth or the universe is all these billions of years, and we see this event that took place between Genesis 1 and 2, and people have tried to push that period of time in there to say that, hey, that's where it happened. Right? And I just want you to understand that's called the gap theory. My big point here is that we do not know, as far as I understand, and this is where I am now in my own understanding of this, I don't know how long that interval was. Right? Something happened, but I don't think Scripture does not tell us how long it was. Okay? Now, I do want to, this is school, you can see this is Schofield. That Schofield has some, this is his viewpoint, thoughts about the recreation of the earth. This is in Genesis 2, verse 2. Only the earth, he says, not the universe, is said to have been without form and void. That's one point that he makes. Then another point of people who hold this view is that word that is translated, the earth was, could also be translated, the earth became. Now again, I can't argue much in terms of the Hebrew. And then the next point here, these are just the Hebrew expression for without form and void is used to describe a condition produced by divine judgment in the only other two texts where the two words appear in conjunction, and those are references Isaiah and so forth. So these are some of the points that he makes to suggest that something did happen between 1 and 2, and that in verse 2 we have something clear there. I just want you to know that. Now, this is where I got... Yes, go ahead. Oops. There you go. Isaiah 34, verse 11, and Jeremiah 4, verse 23, I think. So he is saying that based upon the Hebrew language and the use of the language, that the way that the wording is would suggest that there was judgment involved. There was judgment.
I am no scholar in Hebrew, but just before coming to the conference, I've heard someone speaking about the Hebrew word, exactly that word, became and was.
Uh-huh.
And he said that everywhere in the Bible, this word is translated was.
Mm-hmm.
And some of those who want to put became there, they are making something new.
Well, they do it for that reason. Many times the became is inserted there in other translations to allow for the gap theory.
Yeah, that's,
see, this way, I think that it's important for us to at least understand that's what they're saying.
That's what they're saying. Okay, now, can I move on? Next one? Okay, now, so this is what I'm saying to you. This is a big point I'm trying to make. That, as I said earlier in my words, that some Christians have used this unspecified interval to try to harmonize the ideas of scientists with Scripture, since science must be correct. Right? That's the assumption, that science must be correct. Therefore, we have to sort of accommodate it in. And I'm saying to you, you know, we do science, and some of us in here are going to earn our living based upon science. And we can tell you that science is not. Science changes all the time. Excuse me for a second. Sorry. Yeah.
But can't verses 3 and 4, how they couldn't play into that, because if there wasn't light, then all this science stuff couldn't have happened for billions and billions and billions of years during the gap. And then light was created after that. There's an inconsistency there as well, though.
So you're saying that because light came afterwards in our description.
Right.
Keep going.
If for everything to have evolved and all this stuff for billions and billions of years, the light would have had to go first, or at least sometime first. Now we see light after the so-called gap. It's kind of inconsistent.
It's very simple to argue against that. Yet they will say something like, well, it was created, and then this is a description of what was done after, and so on. In other words, they'll say it's not a, what's the word? Time, chronological. They have responses, but they're all silly.
Yeah, within the confines of the walls of academia, scientists would be okay with saying that we don't know the answers. And a lot of stuff we say is actually false. They publish it in the papers. We don't really know. It's just our hypothesis. But outside of those walls, it's presented as truth. So then that's where you get statements, as in science must be correct. But in the confines, I've heard professors say, yeah, a lot of stuff we say, we don't really know.
But let me say what the sad truth is. That the scientists, when scientists get together, they would admit that, you know, every year we got a conference. We have new information. We are attacking new things. Every year that happens, okay? But when did scientists speak to the general public? And here you are a Christian, let's think of the Christian community who may not have had exposure to this information. When they hear the scientists speak, they tend to think, oh, they must be correct. At least the layman public tends to think that way. And I think that has affected the Christian testimony to some extent. And they've sort of tried to accommodate it. I've got to push on a little bit. Now, just give me a few seconds. Okay? For bear with me. Therefore, just to understand that based upon evolutionary thinking, they have a timetable. Okay? They say that the universe began with a big bang 10 to 20 billion years ago. Now, apparently people say that this timetable has been revised and revised and so forth. But billions of years ago, okay? And that the solar systems arose 5 billion years ago, and single-cell organisms 3 to 4 billion years ago, man 1 to 3 million years ago, and modern civilization developed 5 to 10,000 years ago. Now, the thing here to understand is that for evolution to actually be able to work, they need time. They need a lot of time. Because it's not something that they can even claim it happens quickly. It has to take a long period of time. So that they need that time. Okay? Now, so they base their timetable upon different dating techniques. Right? Again, some of us in here may have got physics backgrounds and so forth, so you folks can deal with this. Peter can help us with this. This radioisotope dating techniques, which are not trustworthy. Right? They're not trustworthy. They make a bunch of assumptions. I've just made a list of them here. This is not for an exam, folks. Okay? The assumptions are that it's a closed system. That means that there was no contamination. If you take a sample, a rock sample or whatever, you make the assumption that that's a pure sample, that nothing else has either come in or left from that particular sample. Okay? Another thing is that there was nothing, no new daughter particles formed during that period of time. And then the last thing, this is the big one that I really have a handle on. We can go outside and we can set up some instruments and we can make measurements of the rate of decay of some element. We can do that today. And that could be pretty accurate. But what you measure today does not mean that that rate of decay was consistent over eons of time. That's an assumption that these people make.
Magnitude. I didn't hear you. They're extrapolating by 6 to 10 orders of magnitude, which as in scientific terms is ridiculous. I mean, there's no parallel.
So you know that.
Sadly, they say that. These are types of assumptions they're making, and then they kick it out, and the general public accepts it. And it's portrayed to our kids in school that science says this, and that's it. So I'm saying to you, the assumptions, I think it's important for some of us to at least understand this so that when we are talking to our colleagues who are in the biological sciences or other sciences, we can say, look, folks, we can argue on a solid foundation. Now, this is not my area. I just think it's important. If you want more information, I'm not pushing a book. I'm not selling books. But if you want more information on this, we can look at this. There's a lot more resources out there that you can look at to get more information. But I think it's important for us to at least understand that the Bible is very clear. And if you therefore, there are many people who are scientists, who are reputable scientists, who've got all the background training, but who are Christians. Who are Christians. Who are true born-again believers. And when they go and examine the evidence, the raw data, and they do correct science, and they look at what the Bible says. You read what it says here. Even if one inserts every possible time gap in the genealogies and elsewhere, which is clearly not warranted, the time of the creation of Adam would be no longer than, say, 12,000 years, and most likely closer to 6,000 years. So what I'm saying to you is, true believers looking at using the genealogies that we have in Genesis, right? You know, Adam begat this and so forth. And looking at the years spans, when you do all that math, Usher did this years ago. And you do all that math, it comes up with that it's around about 6,000 years. Genesis 3, verse 3 onwards, when we talk about the actual creation, like day by day, we're talking about 6,000 years. And as I said, even to be liberal, it's no more than 12. Some people say no more than 10. Now, are people understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to force science in your throat. But all I'm trying to say to you is that based upon a true science, true Christians who look at the Bible as the authority and look at the genealogies, they didn't get these numbers out of thin air, folks. They got them straight from the Bible, looking at the genealogies and putting it together, comes up with close to 6,000 years. As when from verse 3 onwards is where we know when the creation was made. At least man's creation.
But in terms of the timetable that you've shown before, the evolutionary timetable with billion this and billion that, some folks whose intention it is to harmonize what you were saying before will say that, you know, the 6 days or, you know, the 7 days of creation aren't literal days, that the word could be interpreted in other places of Scripture. Okay, we're getting there.
That's okay. Yeah, go ahead. Okay. Let's. You're there, so let's go ahead. Yeah.
So that the word day in other places in Scripture is interpreted as age, and, you know, it says in Scripture that, you know, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day unto the Lord, and that there's the opportunity to say that it's not a literal day. So I guess we'll get there.
That's great. We are going to deal with that in a minute.
I got it here. And I want to develop it in a logical way so that people can see. You know, I know Steve wants to jump in now, right? If I do that now, this is one of the bad things about PowerPoint. I got it laid out. I'm stuck. But it's a very good point. We're actually going to deal with it. Quite frankly, I'm going to deal with it.
I was just going to say,
it may be a good point at this time to just say, are there other scriptures that we want to bring in? There are a couple of suggestions I would make. One, there are, I would say, true believers who do see these things differently, mm-hmm. and who feel that they have scripture that support their views. There are Christians who are trying to accommodate science, and that I think we can clearly say, why bother trying to do that? There are Christians, though, that are not trying to accommodate science and who do see certain viewpoints. We want to be able to understand, you know, what we think the scriptures say. And Sam and I have similar viewpoints on a lot of these things. Among us sitting in the room, there may be divergences of views. There are some things that are essential to believe. And there are other things that Christians have been discussing for many years. I think it's important that when we discuss, we understand what we believe, mm-hmm. which is what we want to accomplish. And we want to hear scriptures that you might suggest that would help us understand what the scriptures seem to be teaching, specific passages. It's also important, though, and this is a part of what Sam is trying to present to us, it's important to understand what other people believe and try to understand why. And to not belittle someone else's view necessarily. I mean, you know, here we might say that just, you know, that's, you know, insane to say one way or another way. When we're speaking with somebody who does see things a little differently, especially another believer, we want to speak, you know, we want to be apt to teach, easy to be entreated, all the scriptures that talk about our demeanor. They're important in this discussion, too. But I wonder if at this point there are some specific scriptures that might help us in what we discussed so far. And when we come to this specific days, Sam is going to bring us to that point. But are there other scriptures that we would like to suggest at this point?
I don't have another scripture. I just had a question as to what we think the word waste means. Because I've heard in other contexts, other studies, that some brothers believe that it was chaos and chaotic. And I was just wondering what your thoughts were on that. But personally, when I see verse 2, and I see that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, I wouldn't see that as a chaotic scene. But I just wanted to get our thoughts on what the word waste means.
Waste chapter, verse 2, you mean, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, that's the Darby translation. I think it's been...
I'm no Hebrew scholar either, but I have heard from other creationists that you could simply translate it as unformed and unfilled, mm-hmm. meaning creation hasn't been fully, you know, hasn't fully panned out over the 6 days, but might not necessarily be waste or chaotic. I don't. The term waste to me sounds like something.
In the French version of Darby, it's it says desolation. So it's like I know it's void. In English, it's something which is desolate, like a wilderness. Mm-hmm. So there was stuff, but no life. I think it might be the point of view of the Spirit there. There was stuff. And I've liked the verse that was read in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. It's, there's two verbs.
He created it not to be void. He formed it to. So there's the two actions. He created the stuff, and then after he formed it for a purpose, life, so that it does not stay void and empty. Yeah. I don't know if this helps a bit.
Anybody else has a better answer? Or good, I mean, a better answer. That's a good answer, but I mean, I can.
I wasn't going to even attempt to answer that, except that I think that's Hebrew poetry. But I was going to call a different scripture into play, as you said.
But before we do that, I wanted to make sure we addressed his comment or question. So you've had an answer.
I mean, my translation says formless and empty.
Formless and empty.
Does that help you? Does that help you?
Oh, yeah. I'm just saying that I think the word. Yeah, probably a bad word to use. Would we agree on that?
It has been one of the places you'll see it is on the scroll. The famous Among Us, famous the Booth chart, the eternity to eternity chart, has the word. There's a creation, and then there's a dark circle which says chaos, and then there's another circle as if that's the next step, and that is one of the places you would see that. I think it's clear that we know, we will all agree that Satan. Fell, that Satan was a created being. He was not created as Satan. And he fell sometime before Genesis chapter 3. It's evident that that took place. And it's not completely obvious just when that happened. He fell sometime between the beginning of creation and the confronting Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. Whether that took place between 1:1 and 1:2, or at some other point, that's what we're discussing. And there may be reasons to think that such a fall took place between those two verses. And there may be reasons to say that it is not insisted that we must think that. And that's, I think, what the discussion is. I'm not sure, Alex, if you had something else on our. Oh, but Brad had to stand up. Let's go to Brad first.
I was reading commentary. It said that between 1:1 and 1:2, Lucifer was installed as the. For lack of a better word, ruler of this world. And there was a civilization here. And during this time, he said to himself, basically, the world is not enough. So he took all the people here and made an invasion of heaven. And he was defeated by God and completely wiped out him and all the civilization that was here, plus one-third of the angels at that time had turned from God to follow Lucifer, and they were defeated too. And the civilization that was here was so corrupt, so terrible, worse than anything that was going on during Noah's day, that this chaotic scene in verse 2 was a result of a major flood. Just wipe out everything that was just much worse than what was going on during the time of Noah. And it wiped out everything. And now that I also read this commentary that the original Earth had a lot more land mass, at least exposed land, than the Earth that we have today. And the resulting flood just covered it all up. And then when he steps in verse 2, no, is it verse 2 or verse 3? When he separates the land from the waters, and he establishes where the waters are, that's the end of that scene.
One view that would help the viewpoint that there was a long period of time which would help us to account for the variety, people would say, well, look, see, this shows how much there is in the fossil record and all these things that might have taken place from a previous creation, and it would help to account for a very extended period of time, perhaps, that science is also suggesting that the Earth may have been in existence. What are some thoughts about that? Could we speak about that interpretation?
Isn't that exactly what you just described?
I think that's the commentator that Brad is summarizing would probably propose that type of gap theory, right?
I thought we had dismissed that.
Well, there's many different.
Can we give some scriptures why we if we don't think that it would hold with the scriptures? Are there some reasons why we don't think so? Perhaps.
There's no scripture between one and
two. Amen, brother.
And there's more, I think. I think there might be other reasons to support it, too. But go ahead, Alex.
I would ask, where is your evidence? If you have evidence, please bring it out. I'd love to see it.
Well, I think the commentator probably would be saying that he presented evidence. I mean, he's talking about people, for example, with Lucifer in Isaiah 14 or Ezekiel 28. There are waters that are covering the earth in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1. And so the other things are added in to support that viewpoint. I would like to suggest a verse that I think helps, and it's in Romans.
Right.
And another one in Timothy. One is Romans 5. And verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And then verse 14, where it says, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. And then just turn to, I think it's 1 Timothy. First Timothy 2. First Timothy 2, verse 13 and 14. Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And these verses are obviously used in their context for other primary purposes, but I think these verses, we can also take this point that sin, death entered the world through sin. And that sin was the sin of Adam and Eve. And there was not, I think we can state from these verses, I would disagree then with the commentator that you're describing, Brad, because that would require generations upon generations of death, which I believe the scriptures that we have were teaching us that death entered the world because of the sin of Adam. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, and then there was the law. But Adam is the starting point. And I think that the other, it's not the first time that I've heard that. And it's something that I don't question the Christianity of this man who you know, penned those words. But I think that it does miss a principle that Adam is the one that the scriptures start with. And we are not... It is not required to believe that there was another civilization before Adam and Eve for us to make the scriptures work. And in fact, we can stand on Romans 5:12, I think, to say that was the beginning of death. Death began in terms of human and animal life. Death began when Adam and Eve fell, and that's the fall that the scripture the scripture presents, that's the point that we have to reckon with.
You mentioned it doesn't go with the verse.
Sorry, a little louder.
Sorry. The theory that we've been talking about, it doesn't go with the verse, 1 Peter. It says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold. Sorry.
Okay.
First Peter 1 and verse 18, it says, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from vain conversation, received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You know, when God said, let us make man in our own image, he had a purpose. He knew man would fall, but Christ was foreordained before this. So you cannot say he had made man before that, or those men were not able to be redeemed. And so you can see that it doesn't agree with Scripture in that purpose. And I just had another question there. Earlier, you mentioned the fall of Satan. You know how we've been talking about the space in between Genesis 1, and then all the verses we mentioned to go with it between 1 and 2, they also fit in, like you said, anywhere before man's fall. because we don't know with the creation of man, when, if you will, iniquity was found in Lucifer, you know, did he become envious of God's new creation? Because remember, he had the highest place. And so all those verses will fit in again elsewhere. And it's quite a thing when we look at it. It's something we can't prove, as we've been talking about. But there are ideas. So don't mix it as this is what we believe firmly.
I would say in discussing topics like this, you know, I think that we should be firm on the things that Scripture is firm about, and that we should be silent in the areas where Scripture is silent. And I think to you know what Joe said a little bit earlier, I think that was a good comment to say, there aren't any, we can try to gain an understanding of what happened between verse 1 and verse 2. At the end of the day, there is no verse between verse 1 and verse 2. And so I think that's why, you know, our Brother Steve was mentioning that there are Bible-believing Christians who hold to the gap theory as we're framing it here, and then there are those who don't. So.
And I think, just to be clear, there none of what has been suggested in terms of if that time period is Satan's fall, that is not to be interpreted as a gap theory that allows for billions of years. And I think, although there are Christians who believe there is an old earth as well, I don't think that's being presented in any of the information that is shared today.
And would you, Craig, or anyone else who know the verse where Paul says, by faith we believe the worlds were created? Do you have the reference?
Is that Paul or Peter? Peter. Or actually, by the word of God. Yeah. Hebrews, is it Hebrews 2? Hebrews 11. Is it Hebrews? I have it here. Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible.
And I want to add another verse. Yesterday in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. For this they are willingly ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. So we see that Peter was believing also the account of the two first verses of Genesis. The earth was in the water and brought out of water.
And which verse was that again?
It's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5.
Everyone got that? 2 Peter 3, verse 5. For this they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, and by which the world that then existed perished, and so forth. I got some bad news, folks. Time is like 2:19.
Yes.
And we're like, halfway through this thing. But this is where the Lord led us so far. We're going to have to probably shorten it a little bit, or we'll discuss this. But anyway, that's the background. I mean, I was a bit concerned that that was going to take us long. It did take us a long time. But so long as we are, I hope that we have gained in our understanding of what the scriptures say. And I hope that we have come away so far with a realization that we stand on what the scriptures say, not on what other people say. Okay? Now, this is what we have. The next section, my plan was to now look at what the scriptures say about the events that occurred during each day of the creation week. That really is the plan. I got 10 minutes. What should I do?
Why don't you go through your slides very quickly, and then we'll invite some discussion about
right.
The plan was
I was going to start. This is obviously verse 2, and then from verse 2 onwards, then God does his work, as it were. And day 1. And again, if you look at day 1, this is another hour-long discussion, folks. We see that, and I want to read the scriptures. I don't want to just talk. This was meant to summarize what the scriptures say. In verse 3, chapter 1, it says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So the first day, it was darkness, remember, it was covered in water and all that. The first thing God said was, let there be light, and there was light. And then we go on, or read on. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and so on. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So the first thing that appeared was light. Now, I'm anticipating this. We know that the sun and the moon and the stars were introduced on day four. So I had this in the seventh grade boys this morning. And one little boy made an observation on his own. They said, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. Day four, we see the sun, moon, and stars. And day one, he said, what's going on? That little boy, I enjoyed it. I like that. When he came up with it himself. This is my understanding, and others may disagree. I believe, this is my personal belief, I believe that, as the scriptures say, that the Lord said, let there be light. He created that light. I do believe, if you go back to Revelation chapter 21, let me just read that, because this morning I got that in my own devotion. Revelation chapter 21, in the New Jerusalem, verse 23, the city, this is Revelation 21, verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. So in this new creation, you know, He is the light. So what I'm saying to you is that it is not impossible for Him to have created light on His own. And for those first 3 days, that was the source of the light. Then on day four, He created a light source, which is, you know, He set that for a purpose and we should look at. Any other views before we, I mean, I know this is a short period of time, but that's number one. It is an issue that needs to be looked at.
There's another school that says that the creation of light, in the same that our sun, right, is only one of the many stars in the universe. And some could say that He created the remainder, all of the other stars, and then he created the sun, which was going to be the center of His divine attention. That's another school.
Let's ask that school, where do they get support from Scripture to say that? Not you, but where do they get that support from? Because it's only on day four that He made the stars also.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Yep.
Now, I've heard other people think that the sun, and I said that very carefully, that on day one that He would have created the sun did not appear. Everyone heard that? That the sun had not appeared, and then it appears on day four. But I think what Scripture says is that, you know, you said it was light and it was light. Question or comment?
No.
Trying to hold back.
I know, you're a physicist. I know who to ask.
Well, you said at the end of Revelation 22:5, the Lord God will illuminate them. Well, if He's illuminating them, where would there be night? Where would there be evening? If He says, let there be light. Because, you know, the sun doesn't come until day four.
Correct.
Now, you know, the earth rotates on its axis.
Right.
You have evening and morning. Now, if there's only light, but there is no sun, where is there evening and...
You mean how would there be
yes.
a day?
Yes, how would there be
it says,
the first day?
It says that it doesn't need the sun to be light.
Yeah, there was
so
light.
Maybe there's a sun.
Yeah.
The city doesn't need a sun to have light.
No,
for the,
but what he's saying is in the beginning...
Yeah.
If the light of God was illuminating, how was there nightness?
Because the rotation, the rotating definitely started on day one.
I'm sorry, I did not understand that part.
Yeah. So there was only light.
How do you know?
So he says, let there be light, but there's only light in one half. And the other half, he kept dark.
One person.
Yeah, well, the idea would be there's light, of course. There's light, as from your discussion of God is light. And then the rotation of the earth is what creates night and day. So day one, verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So there was rotation of the earth was started. The earth began rotating on that day. Therefore, there would be parts of the earth that had light and parts that did not.
Just to mention, in the last part of verse 4, it says, God divided the light from the darkness. And then He says, He called the light day and the darkness night. So God did it Himself.
I would jump off of that and say that the sun and the moon were set in place to rule as a matter of just administration. I think God was there, put forth the light, and then He divided the darkness from the light. But then, as a matter of, maybe for lack of a better term, administration, the sun and the moon came in.
Yeah, it's an interesting phrase to try to unravel, because we're... You tell somebody, it's daytime. How do you know? The sun is up. It's daytime. But as you say, in Genesis, the phrasing is in day four, the greater light is to rule the day. So day is a concept, as far as God is concerned, day is a concept of lightness, if you will.
and he gave us the sun to be out in the daytime. And we obviously realize that the sun has very essential properties just to allow life to exist.
I do have one question on the phrase. One question on the phrase, separate the lightness from the dark, or light from dark. Isn't that conceptually separated just in their existence? I mean, does one have to separate? What does that mean? You know what I mean? Isn't light inherently separate from darkness? I mean, does one have to separate the two? Is there any significance to that? Or
you can say darkness is the absence of light. If there's no light, there's darkness.
Right. So how does one have to separate it? Is there any? Is there? It just was something that I.
You stump. I mean, the scriptures that say that God called the light day, darkness He called the night. Called night.
Right, but just before that, it says that He separated.
The only way to answer that is to make some sort of postulate aside from scripture, and we should try not to do that.
I can't answer that question. What I can say is that God divided the light from the darkness.
You want to say you're separating?
Hang on, one at a time. Sorry.
Go ahead. Go ahead, back here.
Richard. I think that the idea of day and night and light and darkness is giving now an idea of time rather than just light and dark or day and night. Because we know that from whatever time the sun rises for us and the sun sets is our 12-hour to 24-hour day. The time that we're sleeping at night gives us an idea of time, that 24-hour period of time. So therefore, it now sets an idea of time rather than the beginning and you know, giving a beginning and an end. So we know that at 12 or 11:59 is the end of one day, 12 o'clock is the beginning of a new day. So I think it's not necessarily light and dark in terms of how we're relating it. And maybe we have 101 different sets of knowledge right now after seeing the video and all the things going on that we're overemphasizing everything. And I think it's more of just a set of a beginning of time, that time starts here as a day. And then at the end of that day, a new day would start or what have you. So it's more just that 24-hour concept, or what we call a 24-hour concept of time.
On that line, just simple. It's the same. It says there was an evening and a morning, mm-hmm. and it was the first day. And this is the same expression through all the rest of the chapter. So it has to be consistent. Right. So I would believe the light was there, and somehow 24 hours too. So I would agree also with that. It's time. Nature starts there.
So. Just to let you know, like we mentioned that light cannot be where darkness is. And with the absence of light, there's darkness. But when light is, there's no darkness. God had to separate these things. These things you cannot separate. You can only have one or the other. You know, they're not together. So God made it so they can both coexist.
Didn't we say we would let Brother Sam go all over?
It's not going to happen today. I mean, in my intention was look at the scriptures. All I did was to pull out, you know, the key points that I saw them. I don't know what we can do on the fly. Just run through them or what? Because we're over time. Talking about time, we're past time.
why don't you do this, Sam? You go through the 6 days without stopping for anybody to elaborate, or even really much elaboration for ourselves. You know, you might want to refer to the scriptures for each day briefly, and then we'll have to make a few closing comments.
Okay. So day two, as you can see here, you had the division of the waters. Remember, at the very beginning of verse 2, it was all water. And then in day 2, basically had water above, water beneath, and this expanse was called heavens and so on. Let's move on. Day 3, dry land appears. It's called earth. Then the waters are collected into one area called the seas. And then we get grass, herb, fruit trees are made. And then it's interesting, actually, in verse 1, he also said, God said it was good. So we had we were commenting on this. We saw that God made a comment that it was good, verse on day 1 and in verse 3. But something in day 2 didn't say that, unless I missed it. Day 4, sun, moon, and stars are created. And they were to divide the day and the night for signs, seasons, days, years, and for light. Those are some of the purposes that you see basically in the scriptures. And then in day 5, fish and other creatures that live in the waters and birds.
Then in day six, living creatures, cattle, creeping things, man created in the image of God, and man was created to have dominion over the creation. And one thing that I like to talk about is the fact that man was a vegetarian. And all the animals, if you look at it, you know, at this period in time, before the flood, after the flood, things change. Okay? And everything, and that, and God said everything was good. Everything was very good, if I'm not mistaken. Now, this is a big one. Come back to Craig's point. Some people argue, or say that this may have been 6,000 years or whatever, it was, you know, no defined period of time. However, again, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but the Hebrew word yom, translated day, has a variety of possible meanings and sometimes can mean an indefinite period of time. True. The word occurs over 2,000 times in the Old Testament. This word almost always certainly means a solar day. And apparently when you add to it, if I think, when the Hebrew word yom is modified, such as 6 days or third day, as it is some 309 times in the Old Testament, outside of Genesis, it always means a literal day. Okay? And then I'm going to skip a few points here. There are other Hebrew words for day that would imply an indefinite period of time, but yom is the only one that can mean a solar day. So the bottom line is that the word that is used there in Genesis is always, is really a 24-hour period. And finally, if you read Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, it says this. In fact, let's read that scripture. Let's somebody turn to it and read it for me. Exodus chapter 20, verse... 8 to 11.
Remember the Sabbath day to hallow it. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Jehovah thy God. Thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy bondman, nor thy handmaid, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days Jehovah made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore Jehovah blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
So you can see there in verse 11 that there's a direct link, a direct relationship between our, you know, 7 day week and the six days that God used to create the world. I hope you see that for yourselves. That's what we see very clearly, that God created this world over that 6 day period. Let me see what else. Some definitions, quick definitions, okay? Biblical creationism, supernatural creation of all things in 6 literal days by the God of the Bible. That's what we believe. That's where I think most of us in here stand. There is something called, obviously, evolution. You can read what it says. The idea that all of life has come from a common ancestor through a process of modification over time. Thus, man and apes are thought to have descended from an ape-like common ancestor. All vertebrates came from fish, which in turn came from the invertebrate. All life descended from a single cell organism that arose spontaneously from non-living chemicals. Changes occur through natural processes, including mutation, natural selection, and genetic recombination. That's the evolutionary thing in a nutshell. And then something called theistic evolution, which Craig brought up last time. God may have either started the evolution process and then left it to natural processes, or may have guided the evolution process. That's what they call it. They're sort of combining evolution with creation, which I personally don't believe. And then this is something that also was implied. We didn't talk about this. Progressive creation, sometimes called the day-age theory. So in other words, you're looking at each day in Genesis 1 as a period of time, as opposed to a 24-hour period of time. So the days of Genesis were long periods of time, roughly equivalent to the supposed geologic ages. Each basic category of life was created by supernatural intervention at various times throughout the age. So I hope you understand that. That's what some people think, that this is a prolonged gap, period, rather than a gap. I think, and the framework hypothesis, this is the idea that the Bible, when it speaks of things historic or scientific, is to be understood in the theological sense only, assuming that God was involved, but not as actually recorded. Genesis is not to be taken as factual history. Now, somebody did an analysis. I mean, people have to defend this. Some people are thinking it's just a story, as it were, and it's an allegory as opposed to something factual. And some people have actually analyzed the writing of Genesis 1 to look at it in terms of, to compare it with other portions that are definitely more poetic and so on, and found that the verbs and the words used in Genesis 1 are very, very factual, very historic. It's very strongly written in a historical format, not a poetic or another format. And that was analyzed by people in a fairly objective manner, looking at the very language, the wording that's used. So that has been refuted as far as I can see. I think I think that's it. That's it.
Maybe there are some scriptures to wrap up anything or to add in at this point, Kevin?
Yeah, just poor Joey over there made a small comment about not adding to scripture. And I think we mentioned that the theory about what happened in between was only a theory. And so for those of us who do not want to believe that anything crazy or different happened between there that we don't know about, there are some scriptures to defend that nothing happened in between there, aside from perhaps the fall of Lucifer. And we have Genesis 1:31. And God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so, looking at that verse, in a way, if there were some sort of recreation, it contradicts this verse. Because God is saying what he made was good. And the idea that God made something that didn't work out and he had to redo it may be seen as almost in a way denying God's omnipresence and omnipotence. Yes, he did have to destroy the world with a flood, but he didn't recreate it after the flood. The earth continued through natural processes, of course, started and allowed by God. And then also Exodus 11, which we already read. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven, earth, and sea. And saying that everything was created in 6 days, including this form, this earth that was without form and void, which also cuts out the idea that there could be some sort of recreation. So there's just two verses that seem to defend the idea that nothing happened in terms of time in between verses 1 and 2.
I'll just add for sort of a closing thought, perhaps. It would have been nice if we also had some time to just see some of the lessons from the creation itself, not just the factual look at it, which is the main thing we wanted to address. But we could also think the fact that God, obviously, as Kevin was just mentioning, he uses the events of creation as lessons for his people at various times. And one of them is about the Sabbath and that for the people of Israel. I think we could see two big things that God emphasizes. One is separation, where, for example, he does not want people to be in darkness. He does not want his world to be in darkness. He wants there to be light. There is such a thing as the heavens. Mm-hmm. We should be heavenly minded. We should not be earthly minded. And things like this. Separation is one of the things that, and it's, we want to hold it in a way that God holds it. It's God's blessing to take his people, his world, out of what is poor and bad and empty and dark, and give blessing where there is brightness and where there is heaven and so on. The other thing is fruitfulness. That when you see the other, especially days 1, 2, and 3 talk a lot about separation. Days 4, 5, and 6 talk a lot about fruitfulness. And this is really a wonderful thing, that this is something that God is illustrating, that he wants to fill his creation with multi-various type parts, aspects of what he has created. He didn't just create one group of things and they all look exactly the same. Just the wide variety and diversity in creation and all the creativity, if we may say it that way, about what God has done. And that he set it in motion to continue to produce, to be fruitful and multiply. And even as we said on Sunday, he even is involved in that creative process, that when a new life is begun, that human being is being formed by God in the womb even. These are two big things that ought to be seen in our Christian lives as well. The fact that there is separation so that we can be blessed by God, and the fact that there is fruitfulness. You know, if we only hold separation and we leave out fruitfulness, we're going to be very hard people. If we only talk about fruitfulness and we forget that there is darkness to be separate from, we're going to be very incomplete Christians. But when we think about walking in the light as he is in the light and being fruitful and multiplying, these are really very wonderful things to carry ourselves through in our daily living. It's the two big principles that God established by way of illustration when he created.
God in His sovereignty gave us these chapters for His glory, to understand creation is for His glory, and He's letting us in on His counsels from the beginning. And anything more that we are oftentimes tempted to bring in, it makes very nice stories, but I think it brings more glory to man than it does to God. And that's what we should really guard ourselves from giving.
Amen.
As you say, the
as what the writer of Hebrews says, by faith we believe that the worlds were created. He doesn't even go beyond anything of Scripture. As a matter of fact, for us, in our perspective, we would say he was very conservative. All he said was, well, God created this. So we should be very careful not to say or think anything what is not in Scripture. We see Exodus 20, we see Genesis 1. We should leave it there. And also for those things that there are lots of ideas, lots of things circulating in the world. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy at the end, he says, First Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, reading from New King James. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding, not combating, not discussing, but avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And the Lord says to Job, where were you? Where were you?
Could you also read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7? Yes, you. Because sure. I have my French Bible.
Exactly, okay.
Verse 7, yeah.
But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. That's very important. It's not a factual thing, other than what we know. We believe that God created the world. What do we exercise ourselves with? And as you gave an excellent application of separation and fruitfulness. Excellent application. Because that's exercising ourselves onto godliness. What is the practical application for us? Not merely to know that DNA started on day two, that these things started at certain times. We have no idea how light came, and yet stars were later. But exercise ourselves rather onto godliness. I'd encourage that the discussions that we have further would bring out points such as what separation is and these things.
A brother could close in prayer.